Okay, if you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. By this stage we can well sympathise with our friend Nehemiah. It's hardly a page in the book so far where he doesn't meet with some opposition, some complaint. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we return again to these men who we met very early on when they first heard that Nehemiah was a man who'd come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. These men were deeply disturbed. And we find in chapter 4 that they became furious and indignant, and they despised and reproached and they mocked Nehemiah and the people of God, and they became very angry, and they conspired and they plotted, and God brought their plotting to nothing. He showed Nehemiah what these men were planning in secret, and he gave Nehemiah the wisdom to understand what was happening. What a remarkable example Nehemiah is for us of the grace of God. Let's just read these first 9 verses of chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Well, let's just go through these, and the verses will show us plainly, I think, that the enemies of God, despite their incessant failures in the face of God's sovereignty, never give up. And their purpose, of course, always, is to turn us from God, to turn us from our great God, to turn us from this great work, to just turn our eyes a little, and we'll end up compromising. We will, as Nehemiah is here, we will be accused by the enemies of the gospel, by the people of this world, that we are doing this work, a great work in God's sight and a great work in our eyes, that we're doing it for personal gain and personal motivation. They say, why? Why be so zealous? Why be so strict? Why be so passionate about issues of doctrine and practice in the Church of God? Surely we can all get along together. Let's all join hands. What a great witness it would be if we were all seen to be one, marching as one together. Tobiah's name, you know, means Yahweh is good. He was a half-Jew, a Samaritan. Of course, Satan is portrayed in the works of these men. And what he wants to do, doesn't he? What he is most concerned about is the glory of God. And if he can turn people just a little, he can turn them to himself. What a relentless enemy of the souls of people we have. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that in Nehemiah's building of the walls, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus who promised to build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Ephesians 1 begins with these wonderful descriptions of God's work, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These are what the saints and the faithful in Christ have received, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And all of this to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the purpose of it is that God would, through Christ Jesus, would build a dwelling place for himself, a place where he gets glory in this world, a place where the glory of his grace is shown. And it's not shown in buildings. It's ultimately shown in the church of God. And now, therefore, says chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God has said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. As Colossians says, what is the hope of glory? The hope of glory is Christ in you, a fit and proper dwelling place for God Almighty in men like us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Colossians goes on to say that we're actually being nourished and knitted together by joints and ligaments and grows with an increase that is from God. This is God's work in his people. This is the place where God gets glory. And what happens when you compromise? Not to take too much from what we will get to further on, but just remember this Tobiah who was angry and furious, indignant and mocked the people of God. This Tobiah, guess where this Tobiah ended up having his home? In Jerusalem, in the place that God had destroyed 70 or 80 years beforehand and had miraculously rebuilt, taken the wealth of Babylon to rebuild his city and now rebuild his walls. Where do you think Tobiah should have been? An Ammonite was to have no place in the city of God. If you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll find out where Tobiah ended up. See, Nehemiah came for this brief visit, and in a sense as an emissary of Artaxerxes. He came and he built the wall in 52 days. He may have only been away from Babylon for a few months. He came back for a 12-year period as governor, went back to Babylon, having this remarkable, miraculous rebuilding of Jerusalem seen. And he comes back, and what does he find? In verse 7 of chapter 13, "And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God." What they had done is that they had emptied the room where the thank offerings and the incense was kept in the temple. And they cleared it out and they put Tobiah in there. An Ammonite was in there. And who had done it? Verse 7, Eliashib. Where was Eliashib when they came to building the walls? Chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest. Where does compromise go? Where does compromise go? Satan desires to have a home in the hearts of people. He desires to set up his reign in the very courts of God, setting himself up in the house of God and claiming to be God. Compromise is a shockingly deadly thing, and all through the scriptures, from Cain to Revelation, we will see that everywhere that people compromise, the glory of God and the good of people is necessarily compromised as well. May God cause us to be people of prayer and to be used like Nehemiah. Verse 6, chapter 1 of verse 6 starts with these wonderful words, doesn't it? "And now it came to pass." All things in this world come to pass because of God's decrees and purposes. And now we have these enemies gathered together. God was going to get glory. And God was going to work good for his people despite the enemies. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, they all joined together and heard that I had built the wall, and finally the wall is built, but the doors upon the gates hadn't been fixed. There was still an opportunity, there was still an opening, if we can possibly get Nehemiah to leave the work and stop, then there is a possibility that we can stop this work. We can still come and go. We can still live in this compromised situation. And Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. It's wonderful, isn't it, that Nehemiah begins this book as a man of prayer. And unlike many other books, we don't have God speaking directly to Nehemiah. It's like the book of Esther, where God is not mentioned at all. But we actually see God's hand in remarkable ways, don't we? We see God's hand doing this great work. And it's begun by God, as Nehemiah prays to him. God is doing what he's doing, exposing these people, getting glory for himself, because he is a covenant-keeping and a faithful God. And this city, according to 1 verse 9, is a dwelling for his name. So the things that happen to the temple, to the walls, to the people of Jerusalem, reflect God's name and his glory. The walls, of course, are there for both the protection of his people, to provide a separation, a place for the redeemed, of 1 verse 10, a place for those whose desire it is to fear the Lord, a place of worship. No wonder Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. He won't even get down from his ladder. He won't even go and talk to them. He sent messages to them. He's doing a great work. This great work which was providentially overseen by the Lord. Ezra had come back earlier, and with all those people whose spirits God had moved, and God moved the heart of Artaxerxes. It pleased the king to send me. The king granted them to me according, as Nehemiah says, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And he comes to Jerusalem and he says to the people, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. And in chapter 3, we have that remarkable picture of next to him and next to him and after him. We have this wonderful picture of the people of God as one man building the wall, despite all the enemies. Nehemiah says, the God of heaven will prosper us. God exposes their thoughts, as he did to these same men in chapter 4. God brought their plot to nothing. He says, I'm doing a great work. It's amazing, isn't it? There is only one great work in this world, isn't there? What's all the other work come to? At the end of the day, what does it come to? We live in a house that was owned and built by one of the richest men in Australia in the 1820s. Prosper Nebesta was rich beyond imagining. He owned the most remarkably huge house in Sydney with coaches and had a house big enough to have balls and servants and invite the governor to his parties and things. And he owned shops in Sydney. And he had the best 1,300 acres of land in Terrea with the best red cedar trees on it. And he built built a house down here. Does anyone know anything about him? Does anyone know anything about him at all these days? within a matter of generations, he'd lost, well, within his lifetime, he lost all of it. But within a matter of generations, he's a forgotten man. The house he built at Terreira was a place for snakes and tomcats and foxes and cows and all sorts of other vermin to live in. It was just a ruin. It all comes to nothing. It all comes to nothing. There is only one good work. There is only one great work. It's God's work. For God's glory. For the good of God's people. And it's God's work, and it's a good work, even if the Tobias and the Sanballats say, even if a little fox comes up on these walls, he can knock it down. It's nothing. I'm doing a great work. If God is working in your life, he's called you to a great work. You see, Nehemiah shows us clearly that that is the great work, isn't it? The work that God is doing by grace in the lives of his people, so that I cannot come down. Any deviation from that work, anything, is a coming down. And in this case, if Nehemiah, who was sent of God, had stopped, then the others would have seen that and the work would have stopped. That's why he says the work would cease while I leave it. He won't come down. You see, what do these men want? They want compromise, don't they? Come, let us meet together. Let us stand on a level playing field. Let us stop building this wall which divides us, this wall which excludes us, this wall which says that God and his purposes and his people are holy, they are separate. Come, let us meet together. It was, of course, just another ruse, wasn't it? Just another scheme of Satan. Come down from the work that you're doing at Shoalhaven Gospel Church. Come down and compromise, and we can have lots of good times together. I can talk about my righteousness, and you can talk about your righteousness, and we'll talk about Jesus, but we won't have anything in all of what we do that says, this is a boundary. This separates the holy from the profane. Come down, they say. Come down and let us meet together. The worship of God is an exclusive thing, isn't it? He will be worshipped in his way. He will only be worshipped as he is revealed, as he reveals himself in the scriptures. He will be worshipped after the due order. Just ask Uzziah. The things that are done in the name of God must be done in his name, his great name, according to his word and for his glory. The doctrines that we believe, the doctrines that we stand for, we must be able to say, thus says the Lord to all of it. They will want us to come down from the doctrines which cause God's people and have caused God's people to delight. The very doctrines that Nehemiah proclaimed in his prayer. You are a God who keeps covenant. You are great and awesome. You are a great God. We must proclaim God is absolutely sovereign. God who elected a people for his glory, for the glory of his Son. We must proclaim a God according to Nehemiah, who said, "Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." Not tried to redeem, but redeemed. We must preach. We must proclaim who God is, as he is revealed in this word. We must proclaim who man is, as he is revealed in this word. And Tobiah and Sanballat, in their incessant enmity against God, reveal something of the hearts of all men. The hearts of men are enmity against God. Persistent, consistent, deceitful enmity against God. How much evidence did they need to know that God was doing this work? Ezra had been sent back by Cyrus. Where did Cyrus get his name from? 250 years before he was born, Isaiah said that Cyrus was going to send the people back. They are all there, all of these activities, according to God's promises, his faithfulness. And yet these men have their hearts set against him, deceitfully wicked and beyond cure, set against God again and again. And they want the work to cease. And they are so persistent. Read verse 4 with me. "Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort." 4 times they said, "Come, let us meet together. Come, let us meet together. Come, let us meet together. Come, let us compromise together, Nehemiah." And he answered them the same way. Persistence. If you know something of your own heart and your own flesh, you will know that it's just what we are, except for the grace of God. Then in verse 5, "Then Sanballat and his servant sent his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time now, with an open letter in his hand." I'll just read what was written in this letter. Here's Sanballat pretending that this letter had fallen into his hands. And he says to Nehemiah, "Look what's happening. Look what the heathen are saying about you, Nehemiah. And Gashnu said it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king." What are they saying about Nehemiah? How did Nehemiah come to be back there building the wall? Artaxerxes sent him back there. Why would Artaxerxes send someone of Nehemiah's position in his empire, when he rules so much of the known world? Why would he send someone who is so valued all the way back there? He trusted Nehemiah's integrity, and he'd grown to know Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah appeared before him sad, he knew that the sadness was a heart sadness. You see, Artaxerxes had come to respect and to know and to care deeply. God had moved the king's heart. And what are these men saying? That you are doing all of this. Look at it in verse 6. "That thou mayest be their king. That you are doing this, Nehemiah, so that you will be worshipped as a king. Not only that, Nehemiah's self-exaltation went even further than that, verse 7, that thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. What you're doing, Nehemiah, all the heathen are saying it, you're doing it for your glory. You're doing it so that men will bow down to you and think that you are a great man. And all of your zeal and all of your worship and all of your religious duties are for just personal gain. You see, Nehemiah, with all of this going on, you need friends like Sanballat to help you. He says, come therefore, let us take counsel together. I'm the man for you, Nehemiah. I'm the one that's going to stand beside you, Nehemiah. Sanballat's an interesting name. It's a Babylonian name. And it says, Sin and the moon god give light. When God names people in the scriptures, he gives them names which are just extraordinarily descriptive, aren't they? Sanballat. Sin and the moon god give life. You come down with me, Nehemiah. Let us take counsel together. Together, Nehemiah, we can work this out. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things as thou sayest. You see, God had shown Nehemiah what these men were thinking in their own hearts. They are famous then out of their own hearts. You make this up out of your own imagination. Your words don't correspond to the truth. You see, God works truth in the things of reality as well as the things of spirituality. He's a true God of truth in all spheres. And he exposed these people and he kept Nehemiah strong. And the purpose of it, again and again, the purpose of these people is to say, look what everyone else is saying about you. Look what your reputation is in the world. You're doing this for your glory. They want to make the people of God afraid. In verse 14 of the same chapter, they pay prophetesses. And in verse 14 it says, that they would have put me in fear. If they can make the people of God take their eyes off the Lord Jesus and his glorious purposes and his glorious sovereignty and his glorious power to those who believe, then they'll weaken their hands. For they made us afraid. Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. See, everything in this world, everything in our flesh by nature, and all of the purposes of Satan are to make his people, make God's people afraid, to weaken our hands, to say that we can't do it. And we can't. Isn't it wonderful that Paul was given those extraordinary revelations of God, and then he was given the thorn in the flesh. He was given the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My purposes of grace towards my people, my purposes of grace in my people is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, these men, Sanballat and Tobiah and others, were governors of wealthy and prosperous provinces just nearby Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? An almost empty city with a broken down wall and a temple. A deserted city almost. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How sad it is that the religion of this world, the compromised religion of this world, doesn't cause people to boast in their infirmities, but causes them to boast in their abilities, to boast in the things that they have done. I hear it so often, I'm getting to the stage of just feeling ill when I hear it, when people tell me what great things that they have done for God. God's people grow in weakness. God's people delight in the fact that the strength that they have is the strength that God gives them, and he gives it in his time and for his purposes. Nehemiah is a great man of prayer, isn't he? He begins with prayer. He continually goes to God in prayer. Just listen to his prayer at the end of this verse 9. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Therefore, most gladly, says Paul, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a great prayer to pray, isn't it? When the Sanballats and the Tobiahs and the Geshens are around us all the time, we don't look for strength in ourselves. We say to God, I am weak. This is a great work. Help me to stand on the wall and continue to do the work. Strengthen my hands. It's your work. You must begin it. You must get all the glory for it. And what does Zechariah say when this work is done? What is it? These mountains of sin and wickedness and Satan's schemes. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, before the Lord Jesus? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. That's how God builds his wall. May he strengthen our hands. Let's pray.